is entitled Money and Possessions. Boy, this is an important one. We're trying to learn these things for ourselves, but we're also developing our notebooks so maybe we can find a brand new babe in Christ and kind of steer him through these. The 16 lessons are divided actually into four units, so not to scare them off with 16 lessons, but try to talk to somebody and say, would you mind if I went over four Bible lessons with you? And if they do, well, go on to the next four. This one's into the third unit, lesson number 11, money and possessions. And money is the number one issue in people's lives today. And so it would be good for somebody who's new in the Lord to get a proper perspective about money and possessions from a biblical aspect right early in their faith, because this really, really throws off a lot of people. The Lord even talked about those that were sown on the ground that wasn't good ground, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches entering in. It says, choke the word, and that person became unfruitful. And I believe over half of Christ's parables dealt with money. The Lord knew that it's one of the major issues in a person's life. There's a few people in our church that are dealing with health issues right now. But how many? Just a few. And we're praying for them. Someday it's going to be you. Someday it's going to be me. But everybody's dealing with financial issues. And everybody needs to get this in perspective. And Jesus taught in that parable of the sower about four different seeds. And he said the one just comes in, chokes the word. In a person's life, they become unfruitful. Now, those are the ones who are the deceitfulness of riches entering in, chokes the word. And so this is a good lesson right here. This is not like lesson 10. Lesson 10 was about giving, tithes, offering, and so on. We're not going to talk about that tonight. We're talking about attitudes. Notice the subtitle. What should my attitude be toward money and possessions? And boy, just what Jesus said kind of scares me, because the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word. And many of these new converts are going to become unfruitful because they're going to pursue what we might call tonight the money trail rather than the will of God for their lives. And so let's really pay attention. Learn this one well yourself. And try to teach it to others early in their life, that they've got to get their focus off of this. Now, the first couple paragraphs basically show the same concern I just did. It says, one of the greatest temptations we face as Christians in America is the tremendous materialism in our culture. We are geared, we are groomed, we are trained from the time we enter into the world to think that success is measured by the abundance of our material wealth. When in reality, a man's success is measured by fulfilling God's plan for his life, as we saw in a previous lesson. I forgot what number that was. And we talked about even the missionary Jim Elliot, who said that he is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. You can't keep your money. Michael Jackson didn't take any with him. Doesn't matter, the richest man on earth, the poorest man on earth, death is the great equalizer. We came into this world naked, we leave naked, and we leave it all behind. And so we've got to have a right attitude about money and possessions, and realize that success is the person who finds and does God's will in his life. That's success. There's actually a book out called The Success Syndrome, which is a book written to pastors, because so many pastors today are failing because they have this success syndrome, that success in the ministry is determined by the number of people that come to the church, or the facilities that they own, or how much they're earning, and so on. And it's killing pastors, even, this attitude about the material realm. And so somebody wrote a book on it, and somebody told me, you got to get this book and read it. And I've heard that 100 times, and I just can't read all the books people say I have to get. and read, but I don't know, as far as I know, I don't really have a problem with that, but I'm just more concerned about being faithful, amen? And just trying to be faithful to the end and doing what God has shown me to do, and I hope you're that way too. Now, the Bible has a great deal to say about our attitudes towards physical possessions, and the object of this lesson is to determine how God would have us deal with this matter in the light of biblical principles. So let's get into this. Number one, you do not have to be poor to please God. Now, James did say that God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith. And we're going to get a little bit later in the lesson here into things that are more valuable than money, and one of them is faith. There's nothing wrong with being poor. That person is rich in faith and often prays more and mobilizes the power of God in their life than somebody who is rich, although it doesn't have to be that way. But this lesson is not saying you have to be poor to please God. It's very important to understand. Spirituality is not measured by either the abundance or the lack of material goods that people have. In fact, there was one time when even Satan tempted Jesus to give him all the kingdoms of the world and all the riches thereof if he would just worship Satan. And then Satan said this to Jesus. He said, "For they're in my power to give." Satan said that to Jesus. So gaining wealth does not necessarily mean you're spiritual. In fact, it may mean you're very carnal. It may mean you're following, I'm talking about the people in the world, maybe not you that are here in church tonight, but it just may mean that people have basically sold their soul to the devil to get that. And that was a pretty bold thing for Jesus, or for Satan to say to Jesus, wasn't it? Yet Paul declared that Satan is the god of this world. And this world's going to melt in the fervent heat someday, and that'll just show you what God thinks about it all. And so be very careful that we don't think, well, I'm really rich, I'm really making a lot of money, I'm really healthy, and everything's fine and dandy with me, so it must be God's blessing. No, it could be a satanic distraction that's keeping you from finding the will of God in your life. We got to watch our attitude. Now, nowhere in the Bible does God specifically condemn anyone simply for having money. Instead, he always deals with the attitude. The Bible does not say that money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. Be sure you get that right, because oftentimes that verse, 1 Timothy 6:10, is misquoted. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. And boy, we could talk all night about what people have done for money and the love of it. Now, many godly Bible characters were wealthy. Here's a few. I'll read them, and then you'd shout out some others that you can think of that are not on this list who were Bible characters who were very, very wealthy. Of course, Solomon was probably the wealthiest man in history. If you, some have done this. They know more than I do. They've taken all the things the Bible says he owned and then brought it up to today's wages and so on and so forth, and they'd say by far and away he would be the wealthiest man that ever lived in history. And yet his conclusion was a good one. It had to do with attitude. He said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." He didn't say make money. He said what's important is fear God, keep his commandments. Solomon was very rich. Job was the wealthiest man of his day. In fact, it says in Job 1 and verse number 3, his substance was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen. I can't imagine this, especially being a farmer and having times where we had 300 pigs and 400 chickens. I can't imagine. This is staggering. And 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. But what was his attitude when God took it away, or when God allowed Satan to take it away? His attitude, we saw Solomon's attitude, Job's attitude was this: naked, Job 1:21, came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He even lost his health, and later he talked about his attitude. He had a right attitude. He said this to his wife, "What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" And all this did not Job sin with his lips. And so he had, this guy was about the richest guy, greatest guy in the East, never sinned with his lips, his attitude was right. His health almost got to him, and accusations and the devil and everything, but his attitude towards money was right. Now, even Jesus, we know he appeared poor, he didn't have a pillow to lay his head on, and no house, and so on and so forth, but there were a group of women that provided him for materially all through from the beginning of his ministry in Galilee until his crucifixion. They provided things for him. And these are just some, but who can think of some others in the Bible who were very, very, very rich, but they seemed to maintain a good attitude. They were able to handle that. Brother Kelly? Joseph, okay. Joseph was very rich. Brother Frank? Abraham, he was so rich that he had to split with Lot, remember? Because his herdsmen started fighting with Lot's herdsmen, and he finally had to say, "You go that way, you go that way, I'll go this way, or if you want to go this way, I'll go that way." I mean, he was rich, and I think also his descendants were Isaac. Jacob had four companies, remember that? When Esau was coming to kill him or whatever he thought he was going to eat, he separated him in four companies. He sent all kinds of gifts on ahead to try to appease Esau's wrath. There's some wealthy people. Who else? The centurion, okay. He's the one over in Luke 7, verse 5. Luke chapter 7, verse 5. It said he was a ruler, a centurion. He loved our nation and hath built us a synagogue. How would you like to have that money? He's built us a synagogue, and this guy loved the Lord. And I don't know if there's others, but probably can think of what's that? Boaz, okay. Boaz was a rich man. David, he prepared with all of his might for the building of the temple. He wasn't allowed to build the temple, but he prepared, and you read down through the offering of what he gave towards that building fund. It was staggering. And the money never got to these people. It never got to these people. Well, let's go to the next page. And so, number one, you do not have to be poor to please God. And number two, at what point does money interfere with my relationship with God? Well, A is when you trust in it rather than trusting in God. You know, without faith, Hebrews 11:6, if you want to write it down, without faith it is impossible to please God. And so you got to be sure your finances never become an obstacle to you exercising your faith. What did the Lord teach us to pray? I don't care how rich you are. Give us this day our daily bread. And the Lord wanted us to rely on Him daily for our needs. Even if you can run down to Wegmans or Tops or wherever you shop and you don't even have to think about God, you should still pray over that matter. You should still be thankful. Thank you that we live in a country like this. Lord, help me as I shop. And to do the right thing, the wise thing, that stuff can add up. Over the years, it's usually the largest item on our budget at the coal home is groceries. And maybe it might be different for you, some of you that have mortgages and so on, but it's usually, and if you pray for some wisdom, I'm glad I don't do the grocery shopping. My wife is just a stickler at finding details and so on and so forth and deals and saving money and using coupons and that type thing. Proverbs 11:4 says, "Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death." We shouldn't have our faith in money. "He that trusteth in his riches shall fall," Proverbs 11:28. "But the righteous shall flourish as a branch." When your affections are set on earthly possessions instead of heavenly possessions, that interferes with your relationship with God. B. Colossians 3 says, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Jesus said it so clear in Matthew 6, you cannot serve God and mammon. He made it clear. He says you're either going to hold to the one and despise the other, or cling to the one, and he says you're going to hate the other. It's one or the other. There's no way. Nobody has ever found the balance of setting their affections on money and on Christ at the same time. It's not possible. Set your affection on things above, not on the things on this earth. We ought to have heavenly affections. And then another is C, when you think that your own spirituality or another man's spirituality or God's blessing can be measured by material possessions. Now, we looked at that in the introduction tonight. There are some people that are convinced, you know, I'm rich, I got a lot, boy, God has been good to me. Well, are you sure? Are you sure? I want you to be careful about that. You know how I feel sometimes about college around here. You see, it is a fact that people who go to college make more money in their lifetime, by the end of their lifetime, than those that do not, at least in our current economy. That is a fact. It's an undeniable fact. But are we here to make money? Is that the number one drive of our lives? And we see 18-year-olds who've really literally been brainwashed, not all of them, some of them really know what their calling is in life and they're pursuing that, but we see so many 18-year-olds like cattle being herded out of public schools and even sometimes private schools, home schools, Christian schools, and being herded into college, and you ask them why, and they'll just say, well, it's what people my age do. What does God want for your life? Have you asked him yet? Well, no. Well, why not? I've never thought about it. And it's this brainwashing that says, look, you've got to go to college to make more money in the loan. Look, a whole lot of people who've never been in college have been provided for by God right to the end of their lives and did well. And, you know, if it's not on your notes under D, write down 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9. I want to read a scripture that applies here. Now, I'm not against college. We have people in our church who've gone to college, and sometimes I come to the resignation that is God's will for their life, but some of them, they don't even ask God, and some don't ask the pastor, that's for sure. Avoid him. He might make some sense. But 1 Timothy 6, 9 says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Wow. Snare, destruction, perdition, hurtful lusts, foolishness. Who? They that will be rich. Not they that are rich, but those who, that is the motive of their life. I want to make money. It says those people right there will fall into all these things, hurtful lusts, drowning. Do you ever see some of these people wanting money? They end up drowning in debt. And then the very next verse is one of the most famous. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. In the context, brethren, that's talking about believers, not the world. How can you err from the faith if you're not in the faith? It says, believers who love money err from the faith because of their love of money. And so what's the big deal of waiting until you're 20 or 21 and taking a couple years to maybe figure out your calling and so on and so forth? Now, I know some that go off, and I think it's 20% of those who go into college at 18 years of age end up working in the field that they've studied. 80% never do. Now, I don't know. That's an old statistic. I don't know what it is like today. But there's not a lot of wisdom in that. Why would you go to college for 4 years and 80% not work in the field that they went to study in? And I have a little personal experience. I didn't go to college. I went in the Army. And what I studied in for 3 years, I thought I was interested in. In fact, I chose not to go in the Marines because they couldn't offer me what the Army offered me, and then after 3 years of that, I said, man, I don't like doing this. Except they paid me. But 20% do, and we've had some even from our church go out and knew God's calling on their life and at that age, and that's fine. But you got to be careful, like it says right here. D, when your objective in life becomes to earn as much money as possible. Now, it is okay, I think, for some, and I've met a few people, not many, whose objective is to make money for God's kingdom. And man, there are just some amazing, amazing millionaires that are even alive today that have started churches, Bible colleges, and so on and so forth, help missionaries. They fascinate me, those people that have the gift of giving in Romans 12 that's mentioned there. When you think that you provide for your own needs instead of God providing them, these are five attitudes here that really, talking about attitudes about money time, not money, but attitudes that are going to interfere with your relationship with God. Have you ever met somebody like this? I told you the old story about the rich man that I knew. He worked at Ford up here at Wanaka stamping plant, real high up. And he was pressed one time in church to give and to tithe and so on and so forth. And he made the comment publicly, and he says, if God wants my money, let him get up at 5 o'clock every morning and go to work. But there's a Bible verse right here in Deuteronomy 8 and verse 18 that says this, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. And very shortly after that, see, God is not mocked. He had a massive heart attack and never worked again. So don't ever think, what's God got to do with it? Look, God gives you your breath. God keeps your heart beating. God keeps you. There's a few people here tonight that have become disabled and maybe won't be able to work anymore. It's just something that happens to some people. They get disabilities, diseases, and injuries. And you never know. We need to thank the Lord every day for mobility. For in Him we live and move and have our being. Mobility is a gift from the Lord. Our mental faculties are a gift from the Lord. And I know some of you work hard, and God bless you, and keep working hard. And I try to work hard at what God has given me to do. But let's be very careful about our attitudes regarding money and saying, Lord, thank you. Thank you that I was able to earn this week and show our love back to the Lord. So there's five important attitudes right there. And by the way, watch out for that health and wealth gospel going around. They think their own spirituality or another man's spirituality or God's blessings can be measured by material possessions. I want to just touch that before we go on. Because there's a lot of health and wealth gospel, especially if you're the type that likes to watch quote-unquote Christian television and listen to quote-unquote Christian radio. I do neither. I'll be honest with you, I was going down the road the other day, I did listen to J. Vernon McGee, all right? I can handle him. He's all right. He's with the Lord now, and it just seems like he had it right in his life, a lot of things, so. But I don't listen to that other stuff, and I want you to be careful what you listen to about this matter. That is not a sign of spirituality. As I mentioned earlier, James, I should have wrote down the text, but I didn't. James said, God hath chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith. Now, what are the proper attitudes that I should develop towards physical possessions? Contentment. First and foremost, be content with what you have. Now, understand, to be content is not to grudgingly resign yourself to accept your state. I mean, God may give you a better job or give you a house or something like that. You don't have to just sit around, there's no hope for me. I'm trapped in some prison of a financial disaster or something like that. God's brought a lot of people out. We got a lady in our church one time about 20 years ago said to me, I'll never own a home. I said, you're right. With that faith, you'll never own a home. Be it unto you according to your faith. And she changed her attitude. Now she owns a beautiful home. And she just believed. She claimed by faith, God, you can do this for me. I don't know how God did it for her. But understand, to be content is not to grudgingly resign yourself to accept your state, but to rest satisfied in God's provision, realizing whatever you have been given is a blessing. Count your many blessings, name them one by one, the songwriter said. First, we are to be content with our possessions. Second, we are to be content in whatever state we find ourselves, resting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul so said in Philippians 4:11, and he was in prison when he wrote that. He said, I have learned, he says, I didn't know this all my life, but I have learned to be content in whatsoever state I am in. So contentment is something that's learned, and we need to learn to be in a state of contentment. And those of you, for instance, that are single, be content in that and just leave your future in God's hands, and God will take care of that matter. Now, here's a good section. Boy, we could, in fact, we'll go through these. You start spitting some out, too. One of the best practices you'll ever do in regarding to this lesson tonight is just list what money can't buy. And whatever money can't buy, that is more valuable than money. Does that make sense? Whatever money cannot buy is more valuable than money. So here's some things. Wisdom. You can't just, walk into whatever. Somebody's got wisdom and say, here, plop down a whole bunch of money. Give me the wisdom you have. All of your life's wisdom. Let me have it. That's not going to happen. A righteous life cannot be purchased with money. Although there are some who try, they think that they're pleasing God by their gifts. Like the Pharisee, I tithe on all my possessions and so on and so forth. And the Lord wasn't even listening to him. You're going to have to read these verses because we're running out of time here. But a good night's sleep, riches often take away a person's sleep. God's word, this means under number four here, that is the knowledge of the Bible, the knowledge of God. You can't purchase that. You got to get into the Bible yourself. You got to pay the price. You got to walk with God for a long ways to get to know God. No amount of money can buy that, the knowledge of God. Good health. Well, people are trying, but we got a pretty good lifespan here in America, praise the Lord. But eventually, we're going to die, and on this certificate, it's going to say natural causes. Quietness and peace. You can't buy peace. One of the things that I think is missing from this list that's very important that you write down is love. Now abide the three, faith, hope, and charity, but the greatest of these is charity. You can't buy love. 1 Corinthians 13:14. I feel sorry for some rich people. Not all, but some rich people never know love. Well, they're just surrounded by a bunch of vultures who pretend they like them or pretend they're their friends. And they never know who their friends are in all their life. Some rich people never know who their friends are. Joy, that's not on here. I mean, money can buy you happiness and get that car you always want to go flying down the road. But you know that eventually that car is going to get old. What are some other things? Salvation, salvation. Friends, all right. You can buy false friends, but not real friends. Job's friends, they were something after he lost it all. He had to pray for them or God was going to do something to him. Anything else? A good wife. Amen. Nature. Yeah, enjoyment. Yeah. All right, well, you get the idea. There are a lot of things that cannot be purchased with money, and whatever that is, it then becomes more valuable than money. It becomes more valuable than money. You ever see parents trying to buy their children's love? You ever seen it work? Okay. see, we're talking here about what proper attitude should I develop towards physical possessions. And one, be content. Two, realize that some things are far more important than money. C, if and when God blesses you physically, don't forget Him. Don't forget Him. Give thanks unto the Lord. Oftentimes we pray till the blessing comes, but we naturally, sometimes by nature, some of us, myself included, tend to forget to thank Him as much as we prayed for the blessing. That was something at pastor school a couple years ago that really affected me, that, you know, if you pray for months and months and months for something to happen and then it happens, then you should thank the Lord for months and months and months afterward. That's something I never thought about. D, realize that if God takes all your wealth away, it should not affect your relationship with Him. We've covered this under Job. The Lord gave, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord, and shall we not receive evil? That means bad things, and not evil in the sinful sense. But bad things. God's going to allow bad things to come into our lives, too, to prove us and test us. E, don't be envious of someone else's wealth. Do not be envious. Stay away from get-rich-quick schemes. And these are Bible verses that back these up. And then G, finally realize that our culture, through the media and advertising, has a tremendously negative materialistic influence on you. Guard yourself. Make sure your major desires are spiritual instead of physical. Folks, these people put billions and billions and billions of dollars into advertising. And what segment of our society do they especially aim for? Huh? Young people. Okay, they're not going to pull one over on me. I'm 52. All right, I'm not all wise, but I've been around the block a few times. They are not aiming their advertising at me. They're aiming at teenagers and young adults. That's where the money is, and you just check that out for yourself. And it is powerful how they try to convince teens and young adults that you cannot possibly live without this product. And boy, they can sell it. I don't know if you've ever seen these paid programming things. That stuff they sell on those is absolute junk. But man, they are so good at selling it, it just makes you want to pick up the phone and say, how did I ever live without this? I don't know how I made it so far. And I don't watch that stuff, but the few times I have, I said, wow. You'd be amazed what you can live without. I've said this before. There's this big mall up here on the Walden Galleria, I think it's called, up here. And I haven't been in there yet in my life. I might someday. I don't know. I've never been in there. There's not one thing I've proven by my life that I need in that place that I need to exist on. Not one thing. Well, I guarantee if I went in there, my eyes would start seeing things. Just out of human nature, I said, whoa, how did I ever live without that? And that's where they get you. Got to watch your attitudes. Now let's close up on page 4. You must strike a proper balance in your attitude toward money and possessions in all things. I think that's applied in Proverbs 11:1. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord. The same Bible, it says not to worry about your physical provisions in Matthew 6, also says if a man doesn't provide for his family, he's worse than an infidel. So there's balance. Don't worry about your food and clothing and all that stuff, but go out and work, and God will bless you as you work and take care of those things. Balance. The same Bible, it says the love of money is the root of all evil, also says the laborer is worthy of his reward. And so there's balance there. These are not contradictory statements, but balancing principles to show you how to handle physical possessions. It's like at the church here. We're a ministry and a business. There's a balance in the church. We're ministering, but we also have a business side of the church. And the business side, we try hard not to ever make that look heartless. But the ministry side, we try to focus on that. We're ministering to people in this area, as well as missionaries around the world, and so on and so forth. There's a balance to everything in life. Not contradictions, but balances. Now, in closing, here's some basic questions. What will God provide me? He promises to meet your needs. Now, this is where we struggle a little bit as Americans, because you know what God says your needs are? It's not on your notes, but there's two things. What does God say in His Word is all we need? Food and clothing. And therewith be content. Can you imagine an American doing that? Food and clothing? Wow, thank you, Lord. Content. Yikes. All right, but God will meet our needs. We need to discern between needs and wants. There's nothing wrong with praying about your wants either. But there's sometimes we need to get our wanters fixed. Because we're wanting the wrong things. And but take your needs. Do not be bashful. Let your request be made known unto God. But don't ask amiss that you might consume it upon your own lusts. But God will meet your needs. Now, this here, Philippians 4:19, let me close by saying this. The verses prior to that talk about missions giving. Okay? I mean, you start up there in Proverbs 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, and then it goes into missions giving. And at the end of missions giving, it says, but my God shall supply all your needs. Philippians 4:19, in my opinion, is one of the most misquoted verses in all of the Bible. And so I want to encourage you to give to missions. And you're going to set yourself up on blessing ground to get your needs met. And there's times where God just gives us our wants, too, just to show us that personal relationship He has with us. And so don't be bashful. But man, don't think God is just the bank, like He's some divine ATM machine every time we need Him. Let's have a right attitude towards Him. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank You tonight for this study on attitudes. Lord, it focused mostly on money and possessions. Help us, Lord, with it. Lord, this is good material. And help us in our hearts. Lord, it's so good to be free from the love of money, from covetousness, from the reign of money. For, Lord, that person is a servant, slave to money. Help us to remember the borrower's servant to the lender and be careful about those matters. Lord, we want to pray the Holy Spirit of God would give us some contentment. Lord, this is one of the major issues we deal with in life, finances, and the new convert is going to, and we want to pray that our new converts would not have the word choked by the deceitfulness of riches entering in, but You'd give us some lasting fruit around here. Help us to be able to teach this well to people in the future, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close.